learning with one of the faculty, one of the staff at YU. Just wanted to thank Heidi Fuchs for sponsoring today's food in honor of the fact that we do these. And I'm sponsoring today in honor, in memory of my grandmother, who unfortunately passed away last week. And we have a Red Kiva Koningsberg here, who, if you read his bio, is somewhat of a YU poster child. And also teaches here and lives in Washington Heights and is also in the summer was the interim rabbi for the YU Community Shul. And that's what we're going to talk about. Everything here ranges between carb and dairy. The pecan pie is carb. The cookies are dairy. Other things for you to ask. And otherwise.
Okay. If everyone gets the four sheets, I don't know if it's a lunchtime learning, I probably should sit or stand. So I guess I'll stand. So. Everyone can see. I don't want anyone to get nervous with the source sheets. It's something you could take with you. So for those who want to read more of what we're not going to read today, it's for you to take, and that's why I put perhaps a little bit more than what we're going to be reading inside. I'm going to say more. I'm not going to read every single word. We'll read it outside. I'll speak it out outside of the text itself. So just as by way of introduction, this holiday or day of mourning, however you look at it, as we'll see in a few moments, that's coming up this month is the month is Tisha B'Av, the ninth day of Av, which is next week on Tuesday. And we normally think of Tisha B'Av, it's a day of mourning where we think about the tragedies that befell the Jewish nation throughout history. And specifically the destruction of the two temples that occurred at that time, and we're focusing on the past. But at the same time, we also find in certain ways that we also focus on the future, and we look towards the future redemption from this exile that we're still unfortunately suffering from over 2,000 years. And it's in this vein that I thought it appropriate to speak about what that future redemption might look like, at least according to Maimonides or the Rambam. He is a 12th century philosopher and physician, and he's also famous for writing the 13 Principles of Faith. And we find that he already talks about this notion of Mashiach, the Messiah, as one of his principles of faith. In his commentary to the Mishnah, he talks about this this topic, and where he lays down his 13 principles of faith. One of the things he mentions is the belief in the Messiah, the belief in the Mashiach, and that we have to believe that he's coming and so on. And that itself, the idea of the 13 principles of faith was something that the Rambam was someone who started that. Maimonides was the first person to list principles of faith that a Jew must believe. And the actual list has been, there are disagreements about that amongst the medieval commentators and early rabbis, as well as the very idea that a Jew must believe something, that itself was contested as well. So, but the Rambam, the Maimonides, he was a heavyweight, if we could call him that, and therefore people often look at his opinion on a variety of matters, and so too with this topic of Mashiach, the Messiah, and the end of days, Yemos HaMashiach. So we'll look at the Rambam's opinion. So, like I said, he talks about this topic of Mashiach, the Messiah, and the end of days in a few places. One is the commentary to the Mishnah. Another place where he talks about it in a very comprehensive way is towards the end of his major work, the Mishnah Torah. The Mishnah Torah is basically a 14-volume work where Rambam codifies the halacha, the Jewish law, and based on earlier sources, the Talmud, and so on. And at the very end of the Mishnah Torah, the last two chapters of the entire work, he devotes towards this subject of Mashiach and Yemos HaMashiach, Messiah and what will be in the end of days. And he talks about who's Mashiach, what's it all about, what's going to happen during this time. And this is what we are going to focus on now. And as the Rambam has it in the end of the Mishnah Torah, this is really, in his view, the culmination of human history. This is really the culmination of everything, and therefore it's like the climax of the whole work is this topic. Just as an aside, he also talks about this topic as well much earlier in the Mishnah Torah, in this halachic work, in this work of Jewish law, where he talks about the idea of in Hilchas Tshuva, where he talks about repentance. So he also talks about Mashiach a little bit over there, as because it has to do with the repentance of the individual and also the whole nation of Israel is plays into this issue of Mashiach and how Mashiach will come, as we'll discuss very soon. So I guess we'll just get right into it. The I selected certain paragraphs from the Rambam where he talks about Mashiach, things that we'll focus on. So just the first halacha that he has, and again, these are the last two chapters, so in the 11th chapter, that's 11 and 12, so in the 11th chapter, he starts off talking about the Melech HaMashiach, the Messianic King. By the way, I don't take responsibility for this translation, and I'm sorry for the fact that I didn't translate everything on the source sheet. This is just something that I got from the internet. Chabad.org has the library, so they have the whole Mishnah Torah translated. So I just took that, since that's the primary text that we're focusing on, I got that translation for that. So he writes as follows. Mari says that the Messianic King will arise and he will renew the Davidic dynasty to its original sovereignty, and he'll rebuild the Beis HaMikdash. Mekabis Nitcha Yisrael, he'll gather the diaspora of Chosin Kol Meshbatim B'Yamav Kashay Mekodem, and he's going to bring back all the judgments and the courts, really, that we had earlier on. Makrivin Karbanos, they're going to bring sacrifices. That's what we're going to do then. We're also going to observe the sabbatical years properly, the way the Torah says. And he goes on to say, and anyone who doesn't believe this or isn't waiting for this Mashiach, this Messiah, so Lo Bishar Neviim Bilvad HaKofer, not only is he denying the words of all the prophets who, you know, prophesied about this, the future ultimate redemption with Mashiach, Elabatorah of Moshe Rabbeinu, such a person is even denying that which is written in the Torah itself, which was given by Moses. And he says, Shari HaTorah HaIda Alav, already the Torah itself in the Chumash already talks about this notion of Mashiach. So it's not only the prophets that came later, but even Moshe himself in his Torah has this notion, which the Torah is the Torah that Moshe got from God. And in there it says that Hashem will have mercy on you, and he'll gather you from the nations, and he'll gather you from all across the far ends of the earth. And these psukim, according to the Rambam, these verses are referring to this idea of Mashiach. This idea of Mashiach is going to gather everyone back to Israel and so on. So, and the Rambam, just to finish the paragraph, the Rambam also points out that even in the prophecy of Bilam, who is in the Torah itself, in the Chumash, where it talks about the incident with the prophet of Bilam, the prophet of the non-Jews, who came and tried to curse the Jewish people, and God did not allow him to do so, instead he blessed everyone. So in that, in one of his prophecies, one of his blessings that he gave, he talks about this idea as well. And the Rambam explains how in the statements of Bilam, he prophesies about two messiahs. What are the two messiahs? So the Rambam has this interesting view of who the two messiahs are. He says the Mashiach Rishon is David himself, David, the King David, who saved the Jewish people in his day. That was one Mashiach. And the Mashiach Achron, the ultimate Mashiach, who will be a descendant of David, so he's also going to come and, again, save Israel from its enemies. And I just quoted one line, but he goes on to talk about the prophecy, the whole prophecy, how it's referring to both David and the descendant of David, the two Mashiachs. So, V'shamu Omer, Enu V'lo Ata, Zed David, Asher Enu V'lo Karov, Zed Melech HaMashiach. So you have this idea that when the prophet Bilam says, I see it but not now, that refers to David. And then when it says, I perceive it but not in the future, that's the Messianic King, that's the Melech HaMashiach that will come at the end of days. So that's the way the Rambam has it. And just very quickly, for those who are sensitive to this, the Rambam, even just in the first line, the way he describes the chronology, so to speak, of what Mashiach will do and, you know, how that's going to come out. So that itself is a matter of dispute. We know that we find that in both in Halacha and just in general, it seems that everything in the Jewish tradition is a matter of dispute. that the rabbis have a lot of machlokas, they have a lot of disputes about how to understand things and what they have different opinions about things. So too, the Rambam was one of the major medieval commentaries. He takes a certain position where not everyone necessarily agrees with this. So there are certain things which are which other people, other commentaries, medieval commentaries in the Rambam's day and before and after, maybe had a different view about some of these things. And one point which is interesting is that even the way he gives a chronology of what will happen when Mashiach comes, that first the Melech HaMashiach is going to come and he's going to restore the Davidic dynasty and the sovereignty of the Davidic kingdom, and then he's going to rebuild the Beis Hamikdash, and then he's going to gather the people, and then he's going to bring back the courts. So it's just interesting that in our daily prayers that we say the Shemoneh Esrei, we seem to have a different order, right? Because we talk about first the ingathering, the Kavash Shofar Gadol L'Chayr Senu, and then we talk about the courts and the Shoftim, and then we talk about the rebuilding of the Yerushalayim and the Beis Hamikdash, and only then we talk about a Samach David, that the kingdom of David will be restored. So it's just interesting. The Rambam seems to have a different chronology there. But again, our prayers are based on other opinions. So it's not everything is so clear-cut and unanimous. But this is the view of Maimonides. So one of the things that we wanted to focus on is this point that he talks about. There's two Mashiachs. There's the Mashiach, there's two Mashiachs that's referred to in the prophecy of Bilam and the Koran Rambam. One is David, and the other is the descendant of David, the ultimate Melech HaMashiach. And we'll see in the second source, where in Halacha Dalet, this is already the fourth paragraph in that chapter, the Rambam goes on to describe this Mashiach, this Melech HaMashiach. So he says that if the king will arise from the house of David, right, a descendant of David, who will diligently contemplate the Torah and will observe the mitzvahs properly, So he says that he will compel all of Israel to follow the mitzvos, all the laws, the Jewish law properly, and he'll fight the wars. And this such a person, when we see that such a person is already doing all these things, he's becheskas Mashiach. That's the way the Rambam terms it. That is, that such a person is somebody who we can consider Mashiach, right? So he's not definitely Mashiach, but something that we could already consider him to be Mashiach. So he's a good candidate. Then he goes on to say that in Masav Itzliach, if he'll actually be successful and he'll carry forth all the things that Ram had mentioned in the first paragraph that we had in Source 1, that he'll actually do all these things that he's supposed to do, bring back all the people, all the Jewish people to Israel, and he'll rebuild the temple, and so on, then he's the Vada Mashiach. Then he's definitely the Mashiach. Then we know that he's the ultimate king, Messianic king. But what happens if someone comes along and starts this process, as he said, and he's becheskas Mashiach, he's in somebody who we can consider to be Mashiach, but then in the course of, let's say, a battle however it happens, what happens if he dies? So then the Rambam says, okay, once he dies, so then we know that he's not the Vada Mashiach, we know he's not the ultimate Melech HaMashiach, the Messianic King, but it doesn't take away from the fact that he still could be somebody who was a candidate to be the Messiah. And therefore, this explains some of the comments that the rabbis have in the Talmud about different people in Jewish history who the rabbis said that they could have been Mashiach, they could have been the Messiah. So it would seem that according to the Rambam, at least in the Rambam's view, that's the way one can understand that, is that such a person maybe started a process which considered it, which already put him in the category, gave him the status of being a person who's becheskas Mashiach, that he's somebody who could be considered to be a Mashiach of sorts. But ultimately, once he dies, so then he's not the ultimate Messianic king, and we'll have to wait for the ultimate Messianic king to come along later. So this is what the Rambam says in terms of the idea of the Messianic king, the Melech HaMashiach. But what's interesting is that, as some people might be aware, there's a tradition that there's two Mashiachs. There's the Mashiach ben Yosef and the Mashiach ben David. That's the idea that there's a Mashiach that comes from the line of Joseph, right? One of the 12 tribes is Joseph, who's the son of Rachel, Rachel. And then Mashiach comes from David, from David, who is a descendant of the tribe of Judah, coming from the the line of Leah, the other one of the other matriarchs. So it's two different lineages, right? So you have this notion that there's a Mashiach, but Yosef is sort of like the precursor to the ultimate Mashiach, and that's the descendant of Joseph. So that's going to be one type of Mashiach who's going to fight battles and so on. And in the sources and Talmud and so on, it describes how maybe that he'll ultimately die in battle. And then only later will be the Mashiach ben David, the ultimate Mashiach, who comes from the Davidic dynasty and will restore and will be the ultimate Messiah who will restore the Davidic dynasty and the kingdom of David. So we have this tradition of two Mashiachs, Mashiach ben Yosef, the Mashiach from Yosef, and the Mashiach ben David. But in the Rambam, in the work of the Rambam here, the Mishnah Torah, he doesn't seem to talk about at all this notion of Mashiach ben Yosef. So how do we deal with that? As we have here in source 3, the Gemara in Sukkah, the Talmud says that it quotes a verse from Zechariah where it describes the end of days, how that people will be mourning for someone who is slain. And as it says in the verse there, that they'll be mourning like somebody who's an only son, right? They'll be mourning as if it's an only son. So it's going to be a terrible mourning. And the Talmud there asks, what are they mourning about? And that prophecy of Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, what exactly are the people mourning about? So the Gemara there in Sukkah, the Talmud quotes a dispute. Like we said, there's often different opinions about different subjects in the Talmud and Jewish law and so on. So to over here, there's a machlokas dispute. So one opinion says that they're mourning over the Mashiach ben Yosef. This Mashiach ben Yosef, the Mashiach who's the descendant from the tribe of Yosef, who will be killed. And the other opinion is that they will be mourning over the slaying of the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, the inclination to do sins. And as the Gemara will says later on, we don't have that part here, but why are they crying about that? You know, if the Yetzer Hara, if the evil inclination is being slain, so why is that a bad thing? So the Gemara there describes how that there's going to be two groups of people who will be crying. One group is the tzaddikim, the righteous people. When for them the battle to fight against the Yetzer Hara, to fight against evil inclination, is seen like a huge mountain. It seemed like such a unbelievable thing, and they're going to be overwhelmed by the fact that finally that obstacle has been removed, and now they can be righteous without any hardship. It won't be hard for them to be righteous any longer. And the other group of people will be the people who are sinners, who will look at it and they'll see the Yetzer Hara, that to beat the Yetzer Hara was a simple thing, was just like a threat. So, and many commentaries explain what this means. It's perhaps a metaphor of sorts, but it seems that different people, different groups of people, perhaps have difficulties in terms of fighting evil inclination. And for some, it could seem, somebody who's really careful and tries to be careful about every single last thing, so it becomes very difficult. For somebody who's a sinner, just to make the one step towards repentance is really perhaps a very simple thing, just to make that one step. And for not doing that, and to lose out on all the reward of taking that step, you see that it was such a simple thing and you didn't do it, so they're going to cry about what they didn't do. So that's the two sides. But getting back to the topic that we're focusing on, so one opinion says that they're crying about the Mashiach ben Yosef. So you have the Talmud here describes the Mashiach ben Yosef. We have in the next paragraph in the same source, also in bold, it says that Mashiach ben David ultimately will come to redeem everyone, and there will be a conversation with God and this Mashiach ben David. And God is going to ask him, what does he want? He's going to ask him to request something. And it says that when he'll see that Mashiach ben Yosef, this other Mashiach, is slain, then he's going to ask God for life. He's going to ask God to make sure that he lives. So again, you have a source where Mashiach ben David is looking at Mashiach ben Yosef, who's killed. It seems like there is this notion of Mashiach ben Yosef. And finally, the next paragraph after that talks about Mashiach ben David and Mashiach ben Yosef as two separate individuals, again, in a prophecy of Zechariah, in a prophecy where he talks about four different craftsmen and so on, and Talmud explains that these refer to four different individuals, and two of them are Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David, two separate Mashiach. So, how do we explain the fact that the Rambam doesn't seem to have this Mashiach ben Yosef in his explanation of Mashiach and the end of days? So just as a foil, you have already Rasag Agon, the Rasag in source 5. He was a 10th century Jewish philosopher, considered to be the first Jewish philosopher, perhaps. So he already says that this idea of the Mashiach ben Yosef, Mashiach ben David, really refers to two different scenarios, if you will. One scenario is that the people, the Jewish people, won't repent in a timely fashion. They won't repent like they should. And then things will get very difficult and very troubling, and God is going to make it difficult so that we will basically force them to come to repent. And in that scenario where things are difficult, then Mashiach ben Yosef, this Messiah from the line of Yosef, is going to come, and in one of the wars, he's going to be killed. And then only later will be the Mashiach ben David. However, in a completely different scenario, if the people of Israel will repent on their own in a timely fashion, so then they can merit to have the Mashiach ben David come right away. Suddenly, all of a sudden, he's going to appear. We're not going to have to go through all those trials and tribulations, and which includes this other Mashiach ben Yosef who will come and be killed. We don't have to come on to that. We're going to immediately have Mashiach ben David right away. So that's the way Rav Sadja Gaon, that's the way he explains this notion of the two Mashiachs, that it's really two different scenarios, if you will. So, yeah. What's that? There's a question. Okay. So, but what about the Rambam? The Rambam doesn't seem to describe that either. So, just as an interesting suggestion, I saw someone had an article where he suggested that it could be that what the Rambam describes, that we saw in Source 2, as the person who comes along who's the Peskas Mashiach, this person who's to be considered to be Mashiach, although we don't know for sure, we have to see how it plays out. So such a person, that might be the way the Rambam describes a person who's Mashiach ben Yosef. The way that we have in the sources, that there's a concept of Mashiach ben Yosef, for the Rambam might view that person to be the person that he considers to be, that he calls Becheskas Mashiach, the person that could be considered to be Mashiach. And even though the Rambam clearly says, Maimonides clearly says that if this is somebody who's from the Davidic line, but it's not necessarily a problem because he could be from the Davidic line on his father's side, which in Jewish law is the way of giving a lineage, so he's from King David. But on the other hand, from his mother's side, he could be from Joseph. So in that sense, he could really be from both. And therefore, according to this suggestion, could be that this is what the Rambam is describing, that you have somebody who's becheskas Mashiach, somebody who starts a process. But and he clearly writes that such a person might end up becoming the ultimate Mashiach as well. He might end up doing everything. He'll be successful in all the endeavors, and he'll be considered to be the Vada Mashiach, the ultimate definite Mashiach. Or he might die, and then he's obviously not the ultimate definite Mashiach. So therefore, for the Rambam, it could be that the Mashiach ben Yosef is this person who might become, might be seen later on to be also the Mashiach ben David. Or he might die as Mashiach ben Yosef, and he'll just be considered to have that status of Mashiach ben Yosef, the person who started the process, who got killed in a war, as we find in many of the sources. And then there'll be a separate person who will be Mashiach ben David. So that's in terms of the Mashiach himself. What about in terms of Messianic times? So in the next chapter, the final chapter of the Mishnah Torah, the Rambam in chapter 12, describes a little bit about the Messianic times. And here again, the Rambam has a very unique view in terms of what Messianic times is going to look like. So he says in the source 6, in the first paragraph in chapter 12 there, he says that, don't think, don't think that in the Messianic time that any part of regular world nature is going to change. There's going to be some innovation or fundamental change in the way that the world is created. Ela olam kiminhago nohig. Rather, the world is going to continue in its regular pattern, its regular natural state. So that's what he says. So already, Rambam himself is sensitive to the fact that there are prophecies that seem to describe, supernatural, miraculous types of nature that it will be in the end of days. So he immediately addresses one of the famous statements from Isaiah, from the prophet Isaiah, who says that the wolf will lie together with the lamb, and the leopard will lie with the young goat, right? Normally these animals are attacking each other, right? and the wolf would normally devour the lamb. But in the end of days, Isaiah prophesies that in the end of days, these animals will lie comfortably together without any problem. So what does Maimonides do with this? He says, no, this is just a metaphor. This is a prophecy. It's just a metaphor. It's not doesn't mean it literally, so to speak. Right? The animals aren't really going to change their nature. It's just a prophecy. And he explains what might be the mushel here, what might be the metaphor, the parable here. So he says that the Jewish people are compared to the lamb, and the enemies of the Jewish people are, you know, large in number, and they're vicious, and so on. So they're, you know, perhaps more powerful in that sense, compared to the wolf. So it's the wolf against the lamb. So many nations that are trying to attack the Jewish people, and the Jewish people is just like a lamb compared to the wolf. And what the prophecy is saying is that in the end of days, both sides are going to lie comfortably together, that everyone's going to be in peace, and the former enemies of the Jewish people will actually dwell with Israel in a peaceful manner, and Israel will be safe and secure, and so on. So that's the prophecy, the way that Rambam described it. So again, it's not a literal idea that the animals are going to fundamentally change in their nature, but that it's a metaphor, a parable of the nations of the world. And so too, where it continues in that prophecy to describe how that the lion will eat. Will eat straw just like the cattle do, just like the oxen do. So again, that's not a literal thing, but that describes the fact that these vicious nations will no longer be pillaging and stealing and taking things which don't belong to them, but rather they're going to only take things that are permitted to them, and so on. And that's symbolized by the idea of them eating straw. Okay, so that's the way the Rambam describes it. Now, the commentary in the Mishnah Torah, who often argues with Maimonides on the page of together in the printing of the Rambam, we have the printers put together the comments of the Ravid together with the Rambam, and so over here, the Ravid jumps on the Rambam and he says, "What are you talking about? How can you say that this is a parable? But what about the verse in the Torah?" Right, in the Chumash, again, we saw earlier that there could be a difference, perhaps, between the words of the prophets and the words in the Torah that Moshe brought from Sinai, from Hashem, directly. So there maybe is a difference in the two. So it's one thing to say that the words of the prophets you could want to understand is maybe a metaphor; it's not literal. But what about in the Torah itself? It describes Hashem says that he's going to take away the wild animals, the evil animals from the land of Israel. So it says in the Torah itself that Hashem is going to take away all these animals. So how do you explain that? So that's an issue which the Ravid has, which many of the commentaries on for the Rambam then go on to try to deal with this question of. How do you explain the fact that there are sources that seem to indicate something which will be sort of not the normal pattern of nature that we're used to, and it seems to be more of a different miraculous type of situation? So, continue, in the Gemara already, again, we have another source, in Source 7, in the Talmud in Ksuvos. The very last line of the Talmud in that, the very last line of the Tractate of Ksubos, it says a comment which also seems to describe something which is a supernatural thing, and that is that it says that Asidim Koli Lani Srak Shabar Shisol Shihitanu Peros, that in the future, in the ultimate end of days, all the non-fruit-bearing trees in Israel will bear fruit. Again, that's not something which is natural, right? If it's a non-fruit-bearing tree, so it normally doesn't give fruit. So if it says in the Talmud that in the future it's going to have, there's going to be fruit on the trees that normally do not bear fruit, so it seems like this is something which is fundamentally something going to change in the physical nature, right? So again, this is a basic source where it seems to indicate that it's not just a metaphor. It sounds like it's saying that literally this is going to be a change in the nature. So one of the commentaries in Source 8, one of the commentaries on the Mishnah Torah, on the Maimonides Mishnah Torah, he tackles this issue that's a Ravid question that we mentioned earlier, that the Torah itself seems to describe that God is going to do things to change the nature. So in his comments there, he says the following. He says that perhaps we can explain that there's a distinction between the land of Israel and the other lands of the world. That within the land of Israel, things will change in its nature, and it will be sort of what we would consider to we would consider to be miraculous. But outside of Israel, outside the land of Israel, so then everything will be, as the Rambam describes, that everything's going to stay the same. That the world is not going to fundamentally change in its nature; so everything's going to be the same. And that, like we saw in source 7, that's why I included it. In source 7, you have this notion that the non-fruit-bearing trees are going to bear fruit. So in that statement, it says that all the non-fruit-bearing trees in the land of Israel are going to bear fruit. So again, in that statement of the Talmud itself, it seems to be describing something specific to the land of Israel. So this might support this answer that of the Radvaz, that it's a distinction between the land of Israel and the other lands, that the rest of the world will be the regular nature, but it's specific in the land of Israel, there will be a fundamental different type of nature. But others felt that this was not a good answer, this is not sufficient, because the Rambam, Maimonides, when he describes that the whole world will be the regular nature that we used to, so how could you explain that if there's one part of the world, if there's one land where things are completely different type of nature, so it's not really fair to say that the world as a whole is going to be the same nature. If there's a part of the world which is not that way, so then it's not a true statement. So therefore, they reject this answer. So another suggestion which was made, which is very interesting, which is found in the source 9, is from the Sefer Mashmir Yeshua. This is the Rabbanel. The Rabbanel was a 15th century courtier and commentator, and he gives a different suggestion in his work, which is a work that basically deals with the prophecies that talk about the end of days. So he has a whole work on this subject. And in the work there, he talks about this question of what the Messianic age is going to look like. And so he suggests that really we have to realize that there was an original creation when God created the world before the sin of Adam. So there was a certain nature of the world. And things changed after Adam sinned. And the world itself, and some of the way that the nature of the world was up until that point, changed. So what we're used to now as, quote-unquote, the natural order of things might not be the only natural state of the world, right? We're not living in a perfect world now. But the way he explains it is that in the Messianic age, we're going to go back, we're going to revert back to that more, perfect world, which is really a natural state of the world. It's not, you can't say that it's miraculous. It's just the way that the world was initially created. So that's also natural. So that's the way that he attempts to explain this issue of how do you explain the fact that Rambam, let's say, is saying that the world is going to be the natural order. So again, it could be that it's not maybe the natural order that we're used to, but it's the natural order of the way it was supposed to be in the times of creation. And this is... This would be supported in the language of the Rambam, as we saw in Source 6, where he says that you should not think that in the days of Mashiach, in the days of the Messianic age, that the world is going to be different in nature, or that there will be any change or any innovation in the work of creation. Right? That's what he said. So again, he specifically said that you should not think there will be any change in the work of creation. So according to this suggestion that we're making now, it's not a problem. What the Rambam said is accurate. Because in truth, if we revert back to the way it was at the time of creation, before the sin of Adam, so then that's also a natural state, which is not a change in the work of creation. It's actually going back to what the original creation looked like. So that's a different approach. And some even go so far to suggest that perhaps even our technological advances that we experience nowadays might be someone to suggest that perhaps for us we consider that to be part of nature, right? So if you fly in an airplane and you could go to the other end of the world in less than a day, or if you have a microwave and you could cook something in 10 seconds, or all these different technological advances. So if you imagine in the times of the Talmud, right, thousands of years ago, such a description of such a thing would be miraculous, right? We consider that to be miraculous. So it could be that these different descriptions that we find in the earlier sources that seem to describe things that would be miraculous in nature, perhaps that just reflects a state of affairs where we're becoming so advanced that that will be the nature, right? So the, our nature that we have will could have been described years ago as something which would be miraculous, but in fact is just really nature. So when Rambam says that the world is going to be the regular natural state that it's in, so that could be describing the fact that at that time of the ultimate redemption will be so technologically advanced that that will be the nature. So it's not a contradiction if there are early sources which seem to describe the future of that's miraculous in nature. Instead, we perhaps are already experiencing that to a certain extent now, right? So if you have a comment that you'll have, let's say, trees that will bear fruit all year long. So already today, you know, with different advances, you can have, they could make the trees perhaps grow fruit more, or even the idea that one is able to eat fruit all year long. So we know that, you know, we could just ship it from somewhere else in the world, and in any part of the world, you could be eating fruit, the same fruit all year long, right? The idea of seasonal fruit, unless you're careful about organic fruit, the idea of seasonal fruit is sort of irrelevant, because you go to the supermarket and you get whatever fruit you want all year long. They just ship it from wherever in the world. So if there would be a comment in earlier texts which say that in the future times you'll be able to eat fruit all year long, so that's not so strange for us nowadays. That's the natural state for us nowadays, right? And the idea of medicine, that prolonging life, let's say, right? So we have, you know, amazing innovations which allow us to prolong life, and things that earlier, or in the recent history, and for sure thousands of years ago, things that, you know, a person would die from right away, nowadays people could live a very long life. So again, according to this suggestion, the technological advances that we're used to, which are becoming basically part of nature, that's really what was described earlier, and that seemed to be miraculous. And Rav Kook, one of the also he's more of a modern philosopher, in his work on tshuva, in his Ora Tshuva, he actually has a very interesting view of repentance and tshuva in general, and he, in his view, doesn't see repentance as just an individual process of repenting one's sins, but he looks at the whole world as the world is on a path towards perfection, and by which he means that going back to that ultimate time of before the sin of Adam, so going back to that world of perfection that God created at the very beginning. And the way that Rav Kook describes the perfect world, and the way he believes that we're on that path towards the perfect world, so he incorporates the fact that with our technological advances, we're getting back to that state of affairs, right? So if you have in Genesis, it talks about one of the punishments that God decreed at the time after the sin of Adam was, let's say, that there will be pain with childbirth will come with pain, right? But if nowadays we have ways to make childbirth less painful, right? So then that's, in Rav Kook's view, that's going back towards that state where, before the sin of Adam, where there wasn't pain in childbirth, right? And if there was a decree that you'll have to work very hard to get food, right? That was one of the punishments at that time. So again, if we're, with our technological advances, able to, you know, be able to do things more easily to obtain food, so again, that's, in Rav Kook's view, a way towards getting back to that original state of the world at the time of creation. So it's just interesting, something to think about. You know, when you think about our technology, you know, your BlackBerry, your iPhone, in Rav Kook's view, that might be already a step towards repentance of the world and the world leading towards perfection. So, but ultimately, in terms of what the perfection of the world will lead to, so the Rambam really describes what he considers to be the goal of all this in source 10 and 11. So in source 10, he says that the sages and the prophets, they were not yearning for the messianic era in order to rule over the world, right? That the Jewish people should rule the world, or that they're going to rule over the Gentiles and be a super nation or anything like that, or to just be, you know, to eat and drink and be merry and so on. Rather, what's the ultimate purpose of the redemption and the messianic age? The point is to be able to sit without any worry about wars or anything like that, and just to be able to be free to focus on Torah and the wisdom of God, and to really live in that state. And again, in the following paragraph as well, the last source on the source sheet, He says that in that future age, there won't be any famine or war or any envy or competition, because there will be an abundance of good in the world. And all the delights and all the delicacies will be as free as dust. And he says, and the occupation of the entire world will just be to know God, to understand God. And it's interesting, even this comment, this last line that I have here, he goes on to say a little bit more, but in the last line that I have here, it seems that according to Rambam, according to Maimonides, it's not just perhaps the Jewish people who will be dealing with this occupation of understanding God, but it could be, he says the whole world, it sounds like all the people, Jewish and non-Jewish alike, will have this focus and this occupation of getting to know God better and appreciating God and everything that he does in this world. So I hope that this year, instead of mourning on the day of Tisha B'Av, hopefully this Tisha B'Av will be turned into a day of happiness, a day of festivals, where we'll be able to merit the redemption, the ultimate redemption of Mashiach, and to be able to experience this time of the Messianic age. We'll won't have any fears, and we'll be able to really focus on the important things in life. Thank you.
Thank you, Rick Weinberg. We do something a little special at these gatherings, and we do it again. We just go around the room, and everyone just introduces themselves, their name, what department they work in. So we, you know, some of us never see each other and know who each other are. So I'm just going to ask.